you guys haven't got the message today, He is risen. Is risen indeed. And that is what we are going to be talking about today. What a great idea to talk about the fact that Jesus is alive. And what does that mean? What does that really mean? You may say, well, yeah, Dennis, what does that really mean? I like to think about, it helps me to think about that literally around the world, in all the different cultures and all the different languages, hundreds of millions of people have been gathering to celebrate a world-altering event. Of course, that event is the resurrection of Jesus. So those of us that are part of this, hundreds of millions of people, are we all crazy? This event is so important that if it's not true, in a very real sense, we're wasting our time here today. Other than those of us that showed up for breakfast, had a nice warm meal, and we like some of the people that are here. But in a very substantive sense, we're wasting our time if it's not true. In fact, the Apostle Paul, as many of us know, summarized this quite clearly when he wrote, if Christ has not been raised from death, if he's not been raised from death, your faith is useless. Amen. That's pretty strong language. And you're still living in your sins. Wow. That's pretty serious stuff. If the bodily, physical resurrection of Jesus is not true, and there's a lot of people that believe it's not true, right? It's fiction, it's fable, it's a nice story. If it's not true, then our faith and our worship here this morning are indeed futile, and we might as well just wrap things up now and say hi to one another again and leave. Just return to our day-to-day lives like the resurrection never happened. Even if we do believe Jesus is alive, and I know many of us do here today, all too often we discover that we're living as though the body of Jesus is still decaying in the dirt over there in Jerusalem. We live as though His body's just decaying over there in the dirt. And we tend to be just like the first followers of Jesus. There is often silence on the Monday after Resurrection Sunday. That's what we're going to be talking about today. And in that apparent silence from Jesus, we, like the first disciples, we begin to, in a very real sense, we tend to lower our expectations as we're living in that silence. We're tempted to assume that everything is just going to go back to normal, the way things were. But our scripture that we're going to be looking at today reveals a Jesus who's always showing up unexpectedly. It's a wonderful thing. And before we look at that story, just a really quick recap of what has just happened prior to this. On Friday, Jesus is crucified on the cross. He's buried in a tomb that is sealed with a large rock. Women walk to the tomb early Sunday morning. The first person to see Jesus alive is Mary Magdalene. She runs back to tell Peter and John. And possibly sometime around 6:30 a.m. that Sunday, Peter and John arrive to discover that the stone has been rolled away and they find an empty tomb. Probably around 4 p.m., Jesus appears to Cleopas and his companion as they're walking to the village of Emmaus. I love that story. They invite Jesus to a meal. And maybe sometime around 8 p.m. that same Sunday, Jesus appears to the 11 disciples in a room with locked doors, as well as a few other people that are there. And then silence. Nothing from Jesus until a week later, the following Sunday. Think about that. When Jesus appears a second time to this group of disciples. And that time, it of course included Thomas, doubting Thomas. And then silence again. Nothing. Probably for about another 2 weeks, we don't know for sure. And that brings us to our story today. So in honor of God's word, I'm going to ask all of us to stand as I read for us from this wonderful story in John chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. John writes, Jesus later appeared to his disciples along the shore of Lake Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the brothers James and John were there together with the two other disciples. Simon Peter said, I'm going fishing. The others said, we'll go with you. They went out in their boat, but they didn't catch a thing that night. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who he was. Jesus shouted, friends, have you caught anything? No, they answered. So he told them, let your net down on the right side of your boat and you will catch some fish. They did that, and the net was so full of fish that they could not drag it up into the boat. Jesus' favorite disciple told Peter, it's the Lord. And when Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on the clothes that he had taken off while he was working, and then he jumped into the water. The boat was only 100 yards from shore, so the other disciples stayed in the boat and dragged in the net full of fish. And when the disciples got out of the boat, they saw some bread and a charcoal fire with fish on it. Jesus told his disciples, bring some of the fish you just caught. Simon Peter got back into the boat and dragged the net to the shore. In it were 153 large fish. But still, the net did not rip. Jesus said, come and eat. But none of the disciples dared ask who he was. They knew he was the Lord. And then the story finishes. Jesus took the bread in his hands and gave some of it to his disciples. He did the same with the fish. And this was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from death. May those who have ears to hear, hear the word of the Lord Jesus this morning. Amen. You may be seated. So in this story, unlike many other stories in the New Testament, Jesus is not the Good Friday Jesus. He is the Easter Jesus. He's the Jesus who, in a very real sense, we don't quite recognize at first, and yet somehow we know with certainty that it's him. Jesus is alive and he wants to connect with us in a very deep way. And this is true even if we don't believe it. He wants to connect with us. This is true even if we're distracted and not looking for Jesus to reveal himself to us. Jesus may not always be clearly recognizable, as he seems just a little bit off in the distance, waiting for us in some ordinary place. And our ability to recognize our risen Lord begins with really a childlike passion, an expectation to see him in unlikely situations. Just like little Johnny. Let me tell you about little Johnny. Little Johnny wanted to have a role in the church Easter pageant. The director of the Easter play was trying to determine who to cast in the various roles. And little Johnny was insistent on playing one particular role. Johnny wanted to be the rock in front of the garden tomb. The director thought Johnny was strangely excited about playing the role of the rock. He said, Johnny, don't you want to have some kind of speaking part or something that has a role that's a little bit more involved? And Johnny said, no, I want to be the rock. Wanting to understand Johnny's passion about the role, the director asked, well, why are you so interesting in playing the role of the rock? And Johnny had a big grin on his face as he answered, because I want to be the first to see Jesus alive. Amen. And that's the kind of passion, faith, and expectation that helps us to recognize more of the unexpected invitations from Jesus. That's the key that helps us to recognize those situations. He drops in on us far more than we realize, but we won't see him if we're not looking for him in that way, like little Johnny. And so here's the big idea today. You might want to write this down. This is what I'm driving home at from this story. Look closer. Look closer. Jesus might be inviting us to breakfast on the beach. The Bible tells us that Jesus, of course, is always present with us because Jesus is God, and Scripture makes it very clear that God is everywhere present. And yet we know from our experience and from this story that Jesus invites us into what we tend to call God moments. You know what I'm talking about? Those times when we experience Jesus in a very unique and life-changing way. And if we're not paying close attention, oftentimes we miss those invitations from Jesus on the beach and we never get out of the boat. Jesus often shows up in some of the most ordinary and unexpected ways. I love how a very well-known quote from St. Teresa of Avila describes this tendency of Jesus, and so I share this with you. She wrote, "Know that even when you're in the kitchen, kind of an ordinary place, our Lord is moving among the pots and the pans." I love that image. So ordinary, so unexpected. Yes, Jesus invites us to meet him in sacred places as well. Many of us, for example, we'll uniquely experience Jesus here this morning in this church sanctuary, which we would call a sacred space, right? But this is an expected place, right? We expect Jesus to show up in sacred spaces like this church sanctuary. The message today is that Jesus often reveals himself in the day-to-day, ordinary, secular spaces in our life. So let's go back into our story that I think really reveals that truth and go back and look at verses 1-3, where John writes, "Jesus later appeared to his disciples along the shore of Lake Tiberias. Simon Peter, Thomas the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the brothers James and John were there together with two other disciples. Simon Peter said, 'I'm going fishing.' The others said, 'We will go with you.' They went out in their boat, but they didn't catch a thing that night." So this third group experience of Jesus happens at what John describes as Lake Tiberias, which is really just known as the Sea of Galilee. Many of us are familiar with the Sea of Galilee. This was a familiar place for Peter and the other six disciples. For example, Peter's home. Those of you who don't know that Peter had a home, he did. His home was on the shore, this lake, the Sea of Galilee. It's called the Sea because it's such a large lake. His home was in Capernaum. We're going to look at that in just a moment. He and others had spent many hours fishing that lake professionally. And they had spent most of the past 3 years with Jesus doing ministry around this lake, this Galilee. And Peter declares, "I'm going fishing." Think about all that happened prior to the story and the silence of the past couple of weeks. Been nothing from Jesus. He and the others had been waiting around, wondering when or if they would see Jesus again. We know the rest of the story. They didn't. So Peter does what he knows best. What does Peter know? He knows fishing. Although Peter had not fished professionally for 3 years, this was an ordinary, familiar activity for him. And the others decided to join him. And then notice, these professional fishermen, they spend all night trying to catch fish, which they're supposedly so good at. At least they believe so. And they don't even snag a small guppy fish. Nothing. Nothing. And that sets up the opportunity for Jesus to reveal himself. Right? Jesus has orchestrated a divinely inspired emptiness. Imagine the questions and feelings of these fishermen. This night appears to be a complete failure for them. Okay? And that's the place that Jesus often shows up. When our nets are empty, when we're most aware of our need or some need in our life, Be on the lookout. In contrast, and I think we can all relate to this, when we're feeling pretty confident in our own abilities, we've all been there, right? It can be a little more difficult to recognize these invitations from Jesus. Our self-sufficiency blinds us to breakfast on the beach. We just don't end up seeing it. I've got it all taken care of, Jesus. I'm fine. We will see Jesus when we're most aware of our need for him. And so then the story continues in verses 4 through 7. So early the next morning, okay, so they fished all night. Early the next morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize who it was. Jesus shouted, "Friends, have you caught anything?" "No," they answered. So he told them, "Let your net down on the right side of your boat and you will catch some fish." They did, and the net was so full of fish they could not drag it up into the boat. Jesus' favorite disciple told Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon heard that it was the Lord, he put on the clothes that he had taken off while he was working, and then he jumped into the water. I love that about Peter. First, notice where Jesus, the resurrected Lord of all lords, shows up. He's hanging out on an isolated stretch of beach. There's nothing there. Jesus doesn't appear in a synagogue or the Temple Mount. You can think of a lot of other places that Jesus might be showing up. Rather, Jesus reveals himself in a very regular, ordinary, and nondescript spot on the bank of a lake. On that day, there was nothing that would identify that spot as sacred. But it's interesting, as I was studying for this message, I didn't know that. You're a pastor, you go to seminary, you think you would know all these things. I don't. It's fascinating how, as we people, we tend to turn ordinary secular spaces into sacred spaces because of something that happens there. And today, if we were to travel to the northwestern shore of the Sea of Galilee, this is what we would find. First, a map. This is the lake, Sea of Galilee, very, very large lake. And I want to point your attention to the northwestern shore of this lake. First, I want to point out this little town called Capernaum, still there. That's where we know Peter's home was located, there in Capernaum. And about a 30-minute walk south around the lake, this is where traditionally we believe this story took place. Probably didn't, but that's where historically and traditionally was. This is what you would find there. The Church of the Primacy. You will find a little garden and a chapel. The site has been transformed into a sacred spot. Stopover for Holy Land pilgrims. Popes have traveled to this little spot. I mean, you can kind of imagine. I mean, look at the beach. If it wasn't for this church there, there'd be nothing there, right? It's out in the middle of nowhere. And that's what's true for our story today. There was nothing there. There was nothing religious or special about this place. It was just plain, unmarked spot on the beach. Okay? So then we realize this was Jesus making a special appearance. These guys were basically going to work. When they went fishing, they were commercial fishermen. It was like going to work. So this is like Jesus making a special appearance for us in our break room at work. Or on the assembly line, or pick your place of work. We expect Jesus to show up at church, right? But often he prefers to meet us on a park bench somewhere. Although we might all prefer Jesus would show up with a marching band. Okay? Comes a marching band and Jesus is following behind. We make it really clear, right? That Jesus is showing up. But the problem is often he shows up in a series of subtle whispers and clues, not in the back of and behind a marching band. And this is certainly true for these disciples. They did not initially recognize Jesus, but they did finally pick up on the clues, right? Notice this initial stranger, because that's all it was for them, he calls them friends. And it was a term, especially in the original language, that communicated intimacy and caring and affection. And his greeting communicated a sense of love. It was a similar greeting that Jesus had offered when he appeared to them just a couple of weeks prior to this, when he said, "Peace be with you." This was more than just a complete stranger, even though they didn't quite recognize it yet. The person on the beach even wants to know if they've caught anything. It felt like he knew that they had completely failed last night in their fishing endeavors, and he was concerned about them. Subtle clues are being offered. And then the stranger confidently tells them to cast the net on the right side of the boat. And this also sounded vaguely familiar to them. It felt like deja vu. And for those of you that know this story, 3 years ago on the day that Jesus had invited Peter to follow him, Jesus had given a similar instruction to throw out the net again after an entire night of completely failing to catch fish. And just like then, the net was now miraculously filled with fish. And as the fishermen, we can imagine, are laughing or celebrating and dragging in their stretching net, it suddenly hits John. Finally, it all comes together. The string of subtleties, they're coming together and the tumblers are all falling in place. First, the calling them friends. His concern about what has happened to them the previous night, the circumstances, and now this incredible haul of fish, the puzzles fitting into place. This is Jesus. And as soon as it hits him, it's John who shouts, "It's the Lord." What an awesome declaration. It's that God moment when we see God's purpose behind randomness, right? But the miraculous invitation, the most miraculous invitation arrives. Guess who? Guess who? By then we know it's the Lord. And that is John's reaction. The one who identifies himself as we know from other places, Jesus' favorite disciple. John has this really interesting relationship with Jesus. And when he puts all the random pieces together, John is the first person to shout, "This is a God thing. It's the Lord. It's the Lord." Remember, the big idea today is look closer, look closer. Jesus might be inviting us to breakfast on the beach. And then the rest of the story here. When the disciples got out of the boat, they saw some bread and a charcoal fire with fish on it. Jesus told his disciples, "Bring some of the fish you just caught." Simon Peter got back into the boat and dragged the net to shore. In it were 153 large fish, but still the net did not break. Jesus said, "Come and eat." But none of the disciples dared ask who he was. They knew he was the Lord. Jesus took the bread in his hands and gave some of it to his disciples. And he did the same with the fish. This, I believe, is an extraordinary picture of who Jesus is. It's an image that I personally, and maybe along with many of you, love so much because it tells us so much about who Jesus is. The King of all kings that have ever lived, the Lord of all lords who have ever lived, the Creator of the universe, the one who knows everything we've ever thought or done. This is the one who has cooked and has prepared a warm breakfast for his disciples on the beach. The Last Supper, in a sense, has become the first breakfast. And then comes the unexpected and wonderful invitation. Come and join me. Come and join me, guys, for breakfast. This invitation from the resurrected Jesus reminds his disciples, "I will feed you. I will sustain you. Your efforts are not going to cut it. You cannot do this on your own. You are certainly fishermen by trade. You know some things, and we all do. And if you had trusted in your skills and your abilities, we would not be eating here right now." Notice the intimacy here. Not only does Jesus prepare the food, not only does he invite them to eat with him, but he also personally hands the bread and the fish to each of them. This is not what many of us have experienced, an impersonal buffet breakfast where everyone just feeds themselves. Jesus personally serves each person just as he's still doing today. Jesus invites us, come and eat. For the centuries prior to Jesus, people were separated from God. We were barred from entering His holy presence. It's made so clear throughout the Old Testament. When God revealed Himself to Israel on Mount Sinai, they roped off the mountain so no one would wander too close. God was off limits in that sense. But what Jesus did on the cross allowed God to remove that barrier, right? And today, just as He did on the beach that morning, Jesus invites all of us to come. And that one word ends our separation, ends that barrier. Throughout this encounter with Jesus on the beach, the disciples have not said a word. It's a scene of great awe. There was something different about Jesus, and yet they were still able to recognize Him. Well, closer, Jesus might be inviting us to breakfast on the beach. To share a couple of concluding thoughts, I'm going to ask Erwin if you would come on up. And I'd like to share a quote from a pastor and author. So I was studying. I thought I had some really good insights about this passage and the point this morning. I'd like to share that with you. This is from Scott Hosey. And this is what he says. He says, we probably need to see Jesus in exactly the everyday set of circumstances that John depicts. Because isn't that where we need to encounter the Savior too? We don't need only a stained glass Jesus who is otherworldly and who speaks words only meant for the holiest and most obviously sacred of events and occasions. We need a Jesus on the beach and at the office, in the car with us, and while shopping at the mall. We need a Savior who accompanies us on our everyday journeys, who sees us in those ordinary circumstances, and who speaks to us in those times and places too. And then he says, so go ahead and heap lots of layered meanings on, and Dan Brown, for those of you familiar with Dan Brown, like hidden symbols into John 21, if you like. And as I spent a lot of time studying this passage, there's a lot of symbolism you can read into this passage. But Scott says, but I'm quite content with the Jesus on the beach, tending a fire, sizzling some perch, and saying to his friends, come, have some breakfast with me. What a wonderful picture. In a room, in a group like this, you know, some of us may have never have really stepped out of the boat to go accept that invitation on the beach. Encouragement this morning is, get out of the boat. It's worth it. It's worth it. I remember almost, 29 years ago now, I grew up never having gone to church. Parents weren't religious in any way. In my mid-20s, after a year-long search for who is God, does God even exist? Lived in Santa Rosa at the time. I'm alone in my apartment. Wasn't going to any church. And I accepted this invitation from Jesus. In a very ordinary place. Wasn't a chapel. Wasn't anybody else there. It's very ordinary. Yet Jesus met me there. And I'm here today sharing and joining with all of you to celebrate the reality of the risen Lord. Because Jesus invited me to breakfast on the beach in a very nondescript spot. For those of us that know Jesus, the point today is we got to keep our eyes open. We got to keep that childlike passion alive like little Johnny. Looking, because Jesus might be 100 yards, you know, on the shore saying, come on in. But if we're so consumed with ourselves and our own agenda, we miss those invitations where Jesus said, I want to have a special God moment with you. Then we can be like Peter and jump out of the boat, go swimming ashore, join Jesus on the beach. Look closer. Look closer. Jesus might be inviting us to breakfast on the beach. Would you join me in praying? Heavenly Father, thank you for this beautiful reminder of who your Son Jesus is. The greatest servant of all, who was willing to prepare a humble breakfast on the beach for those first disciples. Guys who were feeling like failures that evening, wondering what was going to happen next. And you invited them, and they chose to go to the beach to receive from you. Lord, would you help each of us today, or wherever we're at, to either get out of the boat or to keep our eyes open to see that that just might be Jesus amongst the pots and the pans who's wanting to have a special God moment with us. Would you help us to recognize that, to have that passion, to keep our eyes open to see you, to have the courage to jump out of the boat, to swim to shore like Peter. Lord, we need your help. We're all broken. We all get distracted. All of us came in here today with all sorts of things on our minds that get in the way of seeing those invitations from you. I'm asking you will help to remove those barriers from us. Help us to open our eyes to see Jesus on the beach, making that breakfast. Lord, we love you. We are so grateful that Jesus is alive forevermore, that we can celebrate that today. So it is in his name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I'm going to invite all of us to stand as we celebrate with one last song.